love C3. I love that I've gotten to see the faithfulness of God, that I've gotten to see what happens when one couple gathers with friends and they just dare to pray audacious, crazy prayers, and then God does something that astounds the earth. And so I love that I get to come back almost every year and peek at that. So it's super fun for me. I am a mother and a grandmother, and I have four sons. Two of them got engaged recently. So, okay, no, where's the other family picture? Can we put up, okay, yeah, and I got grandbabies, but that's an old picture. Okay, so, well, there we go. Married, engaged, single, engaged. We got one there that still needs to sort some things out. So I brought him with me. So he is here. Now, Alec loves C3. Alec, he's right there. Alec, could you please stand up? Stand up, Alec. Stand up. Yes, there he is. Okay, like he's not just standing. There he is. All right. And some of you already know this, but I am a mother of boys, which means I am a mob mom, M-O-B, mother of boys. I am also half Sicilian, which means I am a godmother. So for the next time that we have together, I'm going to be your Sicilian godmother. So that's what I'm going to talk about. And I'm so thrilled that I have a chance to be surrounded by women who lean in to what God is doing, who want to know truth. And so I brought a book that I wrote called Adamant, Finding Truth in a Universe of Opinions. I don't know if you understand what is going on right now in our culture, but it used to be that my convictions formed my opinions. But we live in a day now where people's opinions are beginning to form our convictions. And that is a very dangerous time period because opinions will push and pull you in all different directions. But convictions are what ground you. And we have to know what truth actually really is. And truth is not a teaching. Truth is not a feeling. Truth is not a what. It can't be your truth, my truth, their truth. There is only one truth, and that is the eternal truth of the Word of God. And so we need to lean in to the truth. You know, I was telling the women last night, when we were singing that song, I am who you say I am, I had such a revelation that that is actually such a courageous declaration in our day and time. Because most people will not say, I am who God says I am. They're saying, I am who I say I am. I am who I feel. I am who my culture says I am. But I believe that you are here because you are daughters, that when you sing that song, you understand that you are sticking a stake in the ground and that you are who God says that you are. And you are here to hear who he says that you are. So I wrote the book Adamant, and I felt like I needed to map and mark some pathways. You know, there's a lot of books that are fun. It's great to tell people that they are a daughter of the Most High God without rival. But when you begin to talk about the difference between truth and lies, then you actually have to understand that our culture does not believe there is an ultimate truth. And what we have done as a mistake in the church is we have preached the truth without love. And that is harsh. But love without truth is a lie. And so we have to understand both the merging of both truth and love. And that is the challenge of our day, that we're going to be spirit-led women who know the Word of God, who understand what it means. What we have the promise of, though, is that this is not going to be easy. I don't know if you have read the book of Timothy. I think every Christian should read 1st and 2nd Timothy like twice a year. But it's basically our mandate of what we are as ambassadors of the Most High God. But it says in 2nd Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, but you need to be aware. Yeah. You have to have an awareness of what's really going on. You have to have an awareness of what's going on behind the curtains. You have to be aware that in the final days, the culture of society will sink so low into degradation that it will be extremely difficult for the people of God. Our culture is degrading everything that we have ever known as truth. Things that set up our culture, set up our societies, things like the Bible, things like Aristotle, Nietzsche, Plato, all these things are being deconstructed. Everything that we ever set up as truth is being undermined. And truth is being called a lie, and lies are being called the truth. And so our challenge is that we're going to live the truth. And if we live the truth in love, then people will hear us when we speak the truth in love. So I want to kind of take you on a little bit of a journey with me. I wrote this book called Adamant. And I don't know if you understand that the word adamant, long before it was known as an adjective and an adverb to mean stubborn and unyielding, it was a noun. And in many ways, it was a dream. The Greek poets and philosophers hypothesized a stone that would be woven so tightly that any inferior mineral or stone would be shattered when it came in contact with it. It was a stone that would be magnetic, where it would draw but not be drawn. It would be a stone that could capture light and redirect it. It would be a stone that was like no other stone. And they called it Adamas because they knew that whoever had this Adamas would be invincible. Adamas means invincible. Adamant actually means invincible. This idea of a stone that was mythical and they couldn't figure out where to mine it was so compelling that it traveled north from Greece to Great Britain, where it became adamant. And for many years, they thought that a diamond was an adamant because a diamond is the strongest stone. But they did an experiment in the 1700s where they put a diamond in a vacuum and magnified light, and it vaporized. So they said, okay, a diamond is not an adamant. And they disassociated the word, and the word became known for stubborn, unyielding, immovable. But here's what I think. I think the Greek poets and philosophers were looking for something they hadn't seen. Something we read prophesied in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel said, I saw a stone not made with hands, and that the stone hits the images of all the different kingdoms, kingdoms of gold, all the way down to kingdoms of clay, grounds it into powder. And then it says the stone becomes a mountain, and that mountain we know is Zion. And then that mountain fills the entire earth. See, I believe that Jesus is that cornerstone, and Jesus is that adamant. He is the invincible. He is the one that will draw but never be drawn. He is the one that redirects light. Jesus Christ is the adamant. He is the immovable. He is the constant. He is the unshakable. And he has always actually been present in our life. Isaiah 51:1 says, look to the rock from which you were hewn and the quarry from which you were dug. Paul talks about this rock from which we were hewn. He kind of has this throw off comment in Corinthians where he says this rock that followed them through the wilderness. Then he says, which was Christ. I called my rabbi friend. I'm like, wait, is this serious? Was there a rock that followed them through the wilderness? He said, oh yes, there was a rock that rolled behind the children of Israel and rolled up to the tabernacle and provided enough water for 3 million people. A rock that followed them through the wilderness. That's why Moses got in trouble for striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock. It was prophetic about what Jesus would suffer for us. But the Hebrew word for this rock is an unassailable refuge. Jesus is our unassailable refuge. He is the one who follows us through every wilderness in our life. And we are not clinging to the outside of this stone, hoping that we can just, you know, hold on when every wave hits us. We're not on the rock. We're in the rock. We are in Christ. We are in this rock. Peter said, welcome to the living stone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Do you understand? Because we don't build buildings this way. Do you understand that the cornerstone is called the seed of the building? Because if the cornerstone was set right, then everything followed the pattern of the cornerstone. So they used to set the cornerstone in place with the stars. They didn't trust it to just a right angle. They actually connected it with the stars. And we all know how Jesus was related to the stars, that they declared his birth and they declared his wonder. Wow. This cornerstone is following us through the wilderness. This cornerstone is the truth. We live in a time period that is telling us that truth is a river. But truth is not a river. Truth is a rock. Immovable, invincible, adamant. On a much smaller scale, my husband and I have learned, we are 58 and 59. We have learned that you can just understand that no matter how long a lie is told, the truth will always outlive it. Wow. If you just stand long enough, the truth will always outlive a lie. And what we're experiencing now is no different than what they've experienced before. It goes in cycles. Where the enemy begins to distort things. And we have to be the people who stand up and declare truth. Because it is not loving to tell people that a lie is truth. And it is not loving to tell people that bondage is freedom. It is not loving to tell people that they can never change and never be transformed, that they're always going to be greedy, that they're always going to be selfish, that they're always going to be addicted. That's not loving. The loving thing we do is tell people, I have been all that, and I'm going to tell you what Jesus has done for me. So we need to be those people. Because here's what I have found. Nobody goes on quests for stones of power anymore. And yet, stripped of all of our awe and wonder, we have found ourselves clothed in confusion and comparison. The highly educated millennials often lack opportunity. We have networks that are so vast, and yet our connections are shallow. We have an abundance of sex and a lack of intimacy. People do not know how to bond with one another. We throw stones at people we will never see on social media. And we call it being honest. No, if you cannot see somebody face to face, you better watch what you say about them. Because how many of you know there are a lot of things being said out there? The enemy is so excited about stirring up the strife. I've seen Christians be meaner to other Christians in the last year than I've ever seen in all of my life. And you and I are going to give an account for every idle word. What does that mean? What does an idle word mean? It means a word void of utility. We have been given words to build, not destroy, not tear down. So we need to actually be sure that we use that stewardship of our words well. Our political system, which was created to unite our nation, now divides it. We have this time period where the truth has become fluid. But when the truth becomes fluid, we lose contact with all answers larger than ourselves. God is wanting to actually do something where we are truth tellers because we are truth livers. And it's going to take courage. It says it's going to be a difficult time. Not for the compromisers, but for the godly. Yes. And how did Jesus love people? He healed them. He told them the truth. And we need to be those kind of people where we heal and we tell the truth. When I was writing Adamant, I discovered so many things about God. He is adamantly in love with you. His love for you is invincible. His love for you is impervious to your awful. It doesn't matter how bad you are. He doesn't have love for you. He is love for you. God has loved you. He already set his mind up before you ever turned your face to him. God has loved you with an everlasting love. And he draws us with loving kindness. But there are things that because God loves us, he cannot like certain things. Because God loves everyone, he cannot love everything. And so we have to understand that we live in a culture that is telling us that love is God. But God is love. And love is not God. God is love. And you cannot actually really even understand love outside of God. And so we have to understand, what is it that God hates? You say, oh no, God is a God of love, so he can't hate anything. I'm sorry, that's not what it says. The Bible says in Proverbs 6 that there are seven things that God hates. One of the things that God hates is pride. Why does he hate pride? Because when we are proud, it says he has to resist the proud. So when we're proud, we position ourselves arm length away from him. He also hates lying. He also hates a false witness. He hates hands quick to shed innocent blood. There's a lot of things that God hates. Everything he hates is about protecting who he loves. When I had God tell me that he actually hated, I said, wait, I don't understand this. And he said, Lisa, I hate what unmakes love. I hate what unmakes those I love. I hate what undermines my image and distorts yours. There's 12 things that God hates, and all those things that he hates is about protecting who he loves. God loves everyone. But because he loves everyone, he cannot love the things that destroy you. Wow. He cannot love the things that unmake you. And we are living in a day and a time where we are being told to remake ourselves. But really, it's an unmaking. We saw this happen with Satan, where he said, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. And his quest to ascend and be like God apart from God was his unmaking. And we were singing a song tonight where we said, I am chosen, not forsaken. We also believe that he's actually good for us. So that means if he made us a female, that wasn't because he was like, I'm mad at him, I don't like women. He actually was like, I love the feminine soul. I love the feminine body. And you should actually understand that it isn't like your spirit is here and your body is something bad. God wove you in wonder in your mother's womb. And you need to celebrate your femininity. Not deny it, not be angry about it, but say, this is God-given. God gives you your body. He gives us male and he gives us female. And we need to understand that our culture is trying to bring healing by blending the genders. But we're going to bring healing by being the gender that God created us to be in the light of how he created us to express that. And you can say, oh, but people are broken. Absolutely. Absolutely, people are broken. I remember when John met me and we knew we were going to get engaged, I started to panic because I realized, wait, I'm actually going to be the female now. I mean, I don't know. It was like a weird thing. I always had been a female, but I realized, wait, I am now going to play the female role. It's going to happen. So I decided to try to get around that. And I told John, you don't understand what the amazing deal you're about ready to get. I have a woman's body and a man's brain. And John said, you know what? I'm not comfortable with that. Why would I say that? Because I had been hurt by men, but wounded by women. And when you have been wounded, you will disassociate yourself from that pain. But see, God will actually go after that wound and he will heal that wound. And he began to tell me how much he loved women. He said, I created woman as the answer to the very first problem. And that was, it is not good for man to be alone. And God is tapping the shoulder of his daughters again and saying, I need you to be an answer to problems and stop thinking your femininity is a problem. It is a God-breathed answer. We are not weak because we are females. We are strong because we are females. We are strong because our Father says we are strong. We are beautiful because our Father says we are beautiful. We will not be moved. We will not be convinced. We will not unmake ourselves. Bowing to our culture. We will honor God. God in all of our lives. We will honor him in our body in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. All right. Didn't mean to divert that way, but I feel like we need to say those things, okay? So I'm gonna tell you a little bit of a story. I also didn't want to be a female because I felt like women were vulnerable. When my mother had my brother, I was 7, and she sat me down and she said, "Who do you love more, your father or me?" And I said, I love you both the same. And she said, "You can't love us both the same. Who do you love more?" I said, "Okay, I love you more." She said, "That's a lie. You don't love me more. You love your father more." So I thought, okay, same is wrong. You is wrong. Okay, I'll say I love dad the best. That's obviously what she wants me to say. I was 7. And when I said, okay, I love dad the best, she looked at me and she said, "You're gonna regret this day for the rest of your life. You're gonna need a woman and I will never be there for you. You have chosen your father over me." And then she picked me up and she physically beat me. I did not ever want to have a girl because I felt like girls were vulnerable and girls were going to be left at risk. I had 3 sons, and with each of my boys, I was like, hallelujah, I'm not getting that girl that my mom would always curse me with. I hope you have a daughter just like you. I didn't take that as a blessing, and she didn't mean it as a blessing. But what happened is my mother never got what she needed from her mother. And when she never got what she needed from her mother, then she didn't have anything to give to me. At some point, one generation has to say, it's not about what I get from somebody else. It's about what I get from God. And I am going to make sure that this stops with me. So I found myself pregnant with my 4th child. And I was not yet in this place of healing. And I was like, okay, everybody's like, nobody has 4 boys. You're probably going to have a daughter. And I began to panic at the idea of having a daughter. And so I got gut level with God. And I said, God, you can do whatever you want. I don't want to be boy greedy. I know John would love to have a daughter, but I think that would be a big mistake. I don't know how to do girl. I don't know how to do girl. So you do what you want. And I cried out to God and he touched me in such a profound way that we made a decision. We wrote it in the Adamant book, in the Adamantly Intimate chapter. But we made a decision to capture this story on video. So we're gonna roll this in and then I'm going to be right back.
We crave intimacy because we were created for intimacy. There are intimate places that can only be touched by God. As for my mother, she was caught in the cycle of chaos only someone married to an adulterer and an alcoholic would understand. As her oldest and only daughter, her anger was vented on me. In so many ways, I reminded her of my father, strong-willed, stubborn. She said many things that I'm sure she wished she never had. I hope you have a daughter just as difficult as you. But these words, they never left me. Words about how I wouldn't amount to anything, and I believed her. I dreaded the thought of becoming a mother like her. But my mother was living in a very real nightmare that she couldn't escape.
I was taking care of my kids. What are you doing on the bar? Get away from me.
The years passed, and even as a grown woman, the words haunted me. But everything changed one day when I was in prayer. I saw myself in a field. In the distance, there was a single tower. When I reached the top of the stairs, the far wall sheltered a wooden chest. I expected it to hold weapons or possibly even treasure of some sort. What I found astounded me. I held in my hands all the pictures that had been lost when our basement had flooded. There were pictures of me before and after my eye had been removed. There were photos of summer holidays, Christmas, birthdays. The chest was filled with photos of me as a child. My thoughts were interrupted when I heard a man's voice say, "I always thought you were funny." I knew it was Jesus that spoke because the warmth of his tangible presence lingered. When we let him, he speaks truth to the most intimate places of our heart, whispering, "You are so much more than what you or others can see or touch. You are so much more than what you've known or done. You are so much more than what others think or even how your perceptions frame your self-image." This question remains. Are we willing? Will we invite the Holy Spirit to draw near?
So it seems a little random that he would say, "I always thought you were funny." But my parents would fight, and their fights would become so intense that I would come out of my room or come home from school, and I would use humor to try to dismantle it. And my mother always saw that as a betrayal, that I was diminishing what she was going through. And so she would call me a smart, okay, she would like, we were cussers, we were a cussing family, and we were not Christians. And so I would always be called out and shamed. So somehow Jesus knew how to go to the very core of what I was trying to do, where he wasn't attacking anybody, but he was saying, "I actually always thought you were funny." He knew I wasn't trying to be a smart aleck. He knew I was trying to dismantle something. And what he did for me, Jesus wants to do for you. Because see, there are places in our life that he can speak one word, one sentence, and everything shifts. I don't know why I'm a 58-year-old woman, but when he talks to me, he talks to me as though I'm a little girl. He always refers to me as daughter or baby girl. Always, I don't know what it is, but the truth is we're not children of time. We're children of the eternal realm. And so we are always going to be that to him, no matter how big we get. We are never too big to be held in his arms. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to rock the rejected. He wants to speak to that pain. See, I love the Genesis account. In Genesis, it talks about what God began to do when the earth was void and without form. If you can throw that up for me, Alec, because I just turned it. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, that's a pause. He didn't create it a mess. He created it with order, with glory, where it had a pattern after God's pattern. And we don't know what all happened, but we know that something happened before this first sentence was over. All of a sudden, there was a fall, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth. But then I love it, and it says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering." When there is darkness, the Spirit of God begins to hover. The Spirit of God does not pull away and say, "Look at the mess you've created. Your life is buried under deep fathoms of darkness. No, the Spirit of God hovers. Even as I believe that the Spirit of God is hovering tonight over your life, even as I believe that the Spirit of God was hovering over you as you watched that video, some of you had a different situation, but you could connect with that pain. Yeah. The Spirit of God hovers. What does it mean to hover? I found myself fascinated by this word. And so I looked it up in the Hebrew. It means to approach with gentle, cherishing motions. The Spirit of God hovers. It made me think of a mother watching her sleeping infant. It made me think of a mother watching over a sick child. The Spirit of God hovers. And then the rabbinical text next to it said, like a dove, like a dove. Incredible. The Spirit of God hovers like a dove. Eagles hover too. Birds hover when their eggs are getting ready to hatch. God hovers when he is beginning a new thing. He also hovers when the birds begin to fly again, because when the birds are getting ready to leave the nest and fly, the Spirit of God begins to hover. And I believe that you are here tonight because God is saying some of you need to leave that nest of thorns, that thing you've got comfortable with, because it's a lie. And you were not created to live small or safe or contained, but you were created to live large, and you were created to live connected. You were not created to be isolated. You were created to be related to God and to other people. Well, they're gonna hurt me. Yeah, they're gonna hurt you. But even with hurt, you grow. It's always an opportunity to grow. And so the Spirit of God hovers, and he wants to do a new thing. He doesn't want to remake our old thing. Yeah. He wants to do something utterly and totally new. I have just the sense that God wants to astound us, that God wants to say, just wait to see what is going to come forth. If you will let him speak to those broken things, if you will let him move away that shell, if you will jump off the edge of that nest, God is saying, I'm gonna astound you. I'm gonna not just catch you. I'm gonna propel you into something you could not even imagine with your own mind. God is doing a new thing. Intimacy brings wholeness. And intimacy brings holiness. We can't be whole without holy. Holiness is not us trying to be good. Holiness is about us being God's. And how can we be God's people if we don't even know who he really is or how he really speaks to us? I hope you heard what they said. You're more than what you can see. You're more than what you can touch. You're more than what you do. I shared with them last night, I said, do you know what happens when you become a New York Times bestselling author? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. There's no email. There's no certificate. I was like, what? I mean, do you know how I found out that I was a New York Times bestselling author? I had gone to bed, and around 1 a.m. in the morning, two boxer brief boys start pounding on my bedroom door. I leap out of my bed because a mommy panic mode happened, okay? And I shouldn't say boys, they're men in boxers. Anyway, I leap out of my bed, stop myself before I open the door, check myself, make sure I have pajamas on, because I've been known with menopause hot flashes to throw off my pajamas in the middle of the night. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, so I'm like, yes, I have pajamas. I can open the door. Open the door. There is Alec and Austin, and they are there in their boxer brief. I'm looking beyond them, thinking Arden has fallen down the stairs. I'm looking for blood. I'm like, what? Why are you pounding on the door? All of a sudden, my two boys picked me up. They ran into the room. They jumped up and down with me, and they threw me on top of John. And they said, Mom is a New York Times bestselling author. I was like, you guys are crazy. I'm like, wait, you can't come in here in your boxers and tell me I am a New York Times bestselling author. And they're like, yeah, we found it online. I'm like, what? And they're like, yeah, we found it online. I'm like, So I wouldn't have known if you hadn't found it online. Nothing. They do nothing. You could all say you are New York Times best-selling authors. It's a lie. Now, I will put it on my books, and I have, but seriously. What if I had lived for that moment? Oh, if I could just be a New York Times best-selling author. What a letdown. Okay. You are not your marital status. You are not single, widowed, married, divorced. I especially hate when people say, yeah, I'm divorced. You are not divorced. You are single. A divorce is something that you went through. It is not something that you are. And so we need to stop calling ourselves divorced. It feels like I'm a failure. I've been rejected. We don't say that. You're single. You are far more than your gender. But that doesn't mean that your gender isn't God-given. But you're more than your gender. See, the world calls us boys and girls. But God calls us sons and daughters. And sons and daughters reaches deeper than your physical body. It is a relational connection with your father. And so the world wants to categorize you as gender neutral, gender fluid, or whatever. But you have to actually celebrate that you're a daughter of the Most High God. And that actually is not a designation to be taken lightly. It's a designation to be taken with an understanding of the royalty and the authority and the privilege of being that. There are intimate places in each and every one of us that only the Spirit of God can touch. There are lies that come in when we are wounded, and they wrap themselves around it. I love how intentional God is. I was going to have a boy. Why did he have to heal me? Why did he have to speak to me? Why did he not say, hey, don't even worry about it. It's going to be another boy. It's going to be fine. You're not going to have a daughter. No, because see, that is who our God is. He is invincibly intimate. He will go to those places that you are scared to. See, he has been face to face with your darkest fears and your deepest longing, and none of that has put him off. He is not afraid of your prayers. He is not afraid of your anger. He is not afraid of your questions. You can take that to God, and he will meet you there. That's what I love about him. I wrote the book Adamant, and my journey towards this title happened a long time before I ever wrote it. I had already met Leanne. It was when I wrote a book called Fight Like a Girl. And I was working on the manuscript, and I was allowing my editor to change my voice. And my husband sat me down, and he said, Lisa, God entrusted this message to you. And you are allowing the editor to change the voice and the tone in this message. You need to tell her that you're going to take it back. And I said, how about I put you on the phone with the editor and you tell her, give it back. And John was like, no, you need to face this. I don't like confrontation. So I remember he said, dial the number and I'll watch you. And so, yes, he did. So line by line, chapter by chapter, I took back my voice in the book. And when I hung up the phone, John said, it was good. You sounded adamant. Wow. And I looked at him and I said, you know what? I am adamant. And he's like, yeah, get back to work. Don't procrastinate. Just get back to work now. Take it back. So I sat down on my laptop. I reject the changes. And I got a box delivered to me. I opened up this box. Had like gold scrolls on the corner. And when I opened it up, it had a diamond that swung loose. Plastic, but looked like a diamond. A plastic diamond that swung loose. And in it was a scroll. And it said, Lisa, my adamant, my diamond. Wow.
It used the word adamant 5 times in a poem. Never found out who sent that to me. No return address, no name, crazy. I took it at the time to stay my course. Then I found myself at a women's conference and everybody was calling themselves diamonds, and I had just come back from a really rough overseas trip and I was angry with the American women. I'm like, y'all are twirling around calling yourself diamonds while there is refugees and sex trafficking and all this nonsense going on in our world. And I'm in my hotel room, I'm like, God, you need to deal with my attitude right now. And he said, you used to like it when I called you my diamond, my adamant. And I remembered that I had kept the letter, called my boys, and I said, read me that poem. And I realized it was never for just me, that it was for you. Because, see, you have a frame of adamant and a soul of fire. No danger should frighten you, because adversity only serves to lift you higher. In Christ, we have been wrapped in an indestructible work. And that's important, because inside of you, there is a fire. There is a gift. There is a flame that you have been charged to tend. You cannot neglect the gift of God that is on your life. It's not meant to be put under a basket because it will either go out or consume it. We are supposed to fan it into a flame. I don't know what the gift is on your life. I don't know if fanning it means that you write. I don't know if fanning it means that you serve. I don't know if fanning it means that you go to school. I don't know if fanning it means that you're educated. All I know is that every single woman under the sound of my voice has a gift from God that this earth needs. Each and every one of you. And God has wrapped that gift in Christ in a frame of adamant and a soul of fire. I don't know if you're here tonight and you say, I feel like I haven't been protected. I feel like I've been violated. I feel like I've been lied about. I feel like the lie is so prevalent in my head that I can't get beyond that thought, that there's words that echo and there's shame that remains. If you're here tonight and that's you, I want you to stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet. There's no shame in this group, because we're gonna break it off of you. We're gonna break the lies and we're gonna release the truth. Go ahead, stand up. This is the right place to do this. This is a no shame zone. This is a, we need you to be everything God created you to be so. This is a place where mother wounds and father wounds get healed. This is a place where things that have happened to you that have shaded and shadowed your life get removed. All right. I was recently at a beautiful hotel in West Palm Beach. It's a hotel called The Breakers. I can't imagine a more beautiful place. And just stay standing. I cannot imagine a more beautiful place. They asked me to speak to all these businesswomen, 120 businesswomen. They were all dressed magnificently. And I have never seen so many women with a mother wound. So many women that felt like they could never please their mom. Or if God was blessing them, that somehow that hurt their mama or something. I was shocked by when they asked the question, how many of you, what is the one thing holding you back from your dream? They would look at each other and say, my mom. Listen, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Mothers want more for their daughters than they ever had themselves. And if you didn't have that kind of mother, you can still be that kind of mother. If nobody said those things over you, if nobody declared things bigger than your mind or your heart could imagine, God has. God has declared those things over you, and it's no accident that you're in this room. Maybe it was your father that said things to you. Maybe it was both of them, which is what I had. All I know is your heavenly Father right now is speaking a very different thing over you. And his truth is about ready to consume every lie.
I would draw all of you up here, but as you can see, you'd have to be standing on the laps of the people in the front row. So we're going to all stretch our hands towards them. I want you to lift up your hands and say, Heavenly Father, I renounce the lie, and I choose to say what you say about me, to live what you say about me. Father, I am who you say I am. I will go into your word, and I will declare your word over my life. I will reshape the legacies. I will no longer live under the shallow words, that roof that was built by the enemy, that ceiling that has tried to contain me. I release it. I break its hold off of my life. I invite the Holy Spirit to separate light from my darkness, to release me unto everything that God has for me. Now, Father, I ask right now, wherever they're at, you would speak a sentence or a word or a name to them. You know, a lot of us have had names that have been called to us, names that were given to us according to who we've been. But God will never call you the name of who you've been. God will call you the name of who you are becoming. He'll call you mighty. He'll call you free. He'll call you daughter. He'll call you healed. He'll call you delivered in Jesus' name. So, Father, I ask right now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak that name, that you would speak that phrase. I speak a release over the women. I thank you for the gift of God in their life coming forth. I speak to that flame in their life. And I thank you, Father, that it is fanned into a consuming fire in Jesus' name. I thank you for the truth overtaking every lie, that we would be adamant, that we would be invincible, that we would be immovable in Jesus' name. And everybody agrees, say, amen and amen. Sorry about that. I'm going to say something to you. Every promise God has ever made me, I've always found on the other side of a spirit of fear. Fear will always say, that wasn't for you. Fear will always say, you can't be that. You can't do that. We have a culture right now that is saying to you that you're more than enough. Well, in Christ, you're more than enough. Outside of Christ, I'm not even half enough. So we are not outside of Christ. We are in our adamant. We are in that unassailable refuge. We are in that rock that is higher than I, that David always cried out to in the wildernesses of his life. I don't know what season you are in, but I'm going to tell you right now that I believe that you're coming into the best season you've ever walked in before. And I believe that the enemy will come the most vehemently right before you cross out of a season of wilderness into a season of promise. And if he would lie to Jesus, then he will lie to you. So you're going to have to know the truth to a greater degree of intimacy than you've ever known the lie in Jesus' name. So we have a resource out there because I know that C3 is a church that believes in resourcing and growing in group and individually. So we have a kit out there. We have Adamant, Finding Truth in a Universe of Opinions. We have 6 weeks, conversations. Truth happens in conversations. We need to have conversations with people we can see, not Facebook, not Twitter. We need to go to the right people if we're going to get the right results, because right now we're having the right conversations with the wrong people. And so you need to have people that are in your world who love you and care about you. And if you're visiting tonight, you're like, I don't have any of those people. Well, these are these people. These are these people. And so you need to make yourself known to these people. So we have that out there. And then for all the breastfeeding mothers who only read on the toilet, we have the book on audio. So we've got that. And then we have a beautiful bracelet that says you have a soul, a fire, and a frame of adamant, so that you would never forget that in Jesus' name.